I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above all else, and we come to you and worship at your feet. We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above all else, and we come to you and worship at your feet. And we come to you and worship at your feet.
Welcome, my friend, to a journey into the Bible. You're listening to the Voice of Hope, a clear message in the noise of life. Whether you're well-versed in the Bible or turning its pages for the first time, we're here with you, learning to follow Jesus, the only hope of salvation, one step at a time. The Voice of Hope is brought to you by Heralds of Hope, where we use media to make disciples of Jesus Christ to accomplish the Great Commission in our lifetime. I'm Anthony High, and I'm here with our Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst. Since you're most likely hearing this program on or close to Mother's Day, we are taking the opportunity to honor mothers. Without further comment, here is Brother J. Mark.
Depending on your perspective, I had the privilege or the misfortune of growing up in the 1960s and 1970s. During that time, the concept of authority was trashed in favor of personal autonomy. The mantra of that era was, "No one is going to tell me how to live." It led to the wholesale rejection of moral standards. And you know, the young adults of that time eventually grew up. Well, at least they got older. And yet many of them never abandoned their childish ideas about freedom. They carried them into places of influence and authority in business and government. We believe there are objective moral standards by which we can measure right and wrong. Others believe that right and wrong are subjective. They can only be decided by the individual in the particular circumstance. We call that situational ethics. You know, this development impacted the church too. Today, many professing Christians no longer accept the Bible as authoritative. A lot of our children from Christian families are being indoctrinated in our public school system. It's militantly opposed to biblical principles and moral absolutes. Or they may live in a home where lip service is given to the Bible, but daily life has little difference from unbelievers. And sadly, many church educational institutions undermine biblical authority as well. When biblical authority is rejected in one area, it doesn't stop there. Because unbelief is like a cancer that spreads from diseased to healthy tissue. One of the areas where scriptural authority is rejected is the role of women in the home and the church. And I will present my teaching from this text as women of God. So listen as I read 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, so we get the context, and reading through verse 15. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence, with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. In today's text, we will discover several facets that describe women of God. The first facet is an attentive learner. We observe this facet in verses 11 and 12, where Paul gives specific instructions about a woman's position under a man's authority. You know, God's structure of authority was established explicitly in the creation, and it was reaffirmed after sin entered the human family. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul outlines this structure for us. He writes, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, whether you or I appreciate God's structure of authority is beside the point. His design establishes His purposes. We can accept it and experience His blessing, or we can reject it, and then we'll suffer the consequences. But we can't change what God has decreed or established. In these verses, Paul makes it clear that in the church and home, women are not to be in a leadership position over their husbands or other men in spiritual matters. Instead, they are to be attentive learners. Now, this doesn't mean that they surrender their minds and their consciences to man, but that they voluntarily take the position of learners. And the verb tense informs us that this will be an ongoing discipline in their lives. And what is it that they are to learn? Instruction concerning the facts and plan of salvation, learning with a moral bearing and responsibility. There are several reasons for this emphasis on understanding spiritual truth. It is necessary in developing the two additional facets of helper and mother that we'll look at later. This learning is to take place in a specific manner, in silence with all subjection. Now, I know that particular phrase will cause some reaction, but I have to remind you, it's not my word, it's God's word. So let's look at it a bit more closely. First, let's consider the idea of keeping silent in the public assembly of the believers. This teaching is also in 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. So Paul is teaching a universal principle. It bears witness to what Paul says five times in writing to the Corinthian church, "What I teach everywhere in every church." Now, silence can mean the absence of all speech, but it's not limited to that meaning. It can also mean tranquility or quietness or peace. According to 1 Peter 3:4, a woman must develop a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So just as her dress is not to be flashy but subdued, that was in verse 9 that I read, her attitude toward learning should demonstrate this same quality. This quietness is necessary because of her position in God's order. She is subject to male spiritual leadership in the home and in the church. And the context of the teaching is also essential. We know that false teaching existed in the church at Ephesus, so Paul instructed Timothy to guard against the spread of such error. His Spirit-inspired words are just as applicable to us today as they were when he wrote them. Now, I know that it's unfortunate the concept of submission has been abused, and abused greatly in some cases. That's given it a bad name, and it has also led to all kinds of wrong ideas about submission. One of those is the connection between submission and personal worth. Submission to authority has nothing to do with personal worth. Let me say that again. Submission to authority has nothing to do with personal worth. The private in the army is not inferior to the lieutenant or the captain. He just has a different rank and a different function. Think about the Godhead, the Trinity. Jesus Christ, though he's equal with the Father, voluntarily submitted himself to God and even to his human parents. And that submission to the Father goes back before the creation of the world. That does not diminish him or somehow make him worth less than God the Father. Just so it is with man and woman. Woman is not inferior because she has a different role. In fact, I believe God gave women a unique role because they are the only ones who can nurture new life. Without her unique role, the human race couldn't survive. Now, she can't produce that life by herself, but she bears much of the responsibility for it. She carries that life and nurtures it in her body. In God's plan, man and woman will find their highest satisfaction and joy when they accept and fulfill their God-designed roles. Much more could be said about how this concept of submission impacts a woman's ability to be an attentive learner. But let's move on now to the second facet of a woman of God. That facet is a suitable helper. The helper role is God's original intention for Eve and for women. Paul grounds this teaching in the order of creation and the circumstances that led to Adam and Eve's estrangement from God. In the original creation, Eve's role as helper was God's perfect plan. Adam would lead, and Eve would help him carry out the work that God assigned to them. Their roles were established, but there was no command for submission because sin had not yet marred God's perfect creation. There was no desire on the part of the woman to usurp her husband's role. But then when sin entered the picture, submission was commanded. From creation, God uniquely designed man and woman to express His likeness. Neither of them alone adequately expresses the divine image. This first pair of human beings was created to complement or complete each other. Now, I know some will react to the suggestion that a woman needs a man to be complete. But you know, the converse is also true. A man needs a woman to be complete. That's what complement means. It means something that fills up or completes or makes better or perfect. Now, I don't mean to say that singles are incomplete or abnormal or of less value than married persons. Because according to God's word, singles have a unique role in His plan and the ordering of His kingdom. But singleness is not normative, because if it were, the human race would soon die out. I believe that part of the judgment on Eve for her sin was because God had designed her to help her husband, and she failed miserably. Now, if that makes some of you men feel a bit smug, remember, Adam also failed miserably in his role. Genesis 3 tells us that Adam was with Eve when the serpent tempted her, but he failed to lead. He was passive. He didn't speak up. And his sin was actually greater because he disobeyed with full knowledge of his actions, while Eve was deceived. While this text reminds us that a woman is forbidden from exercising spiritual leadership over men in the church, there are many avenues of service available to her as a helper. In chapter 5 of this same letter, some of those things are listed. And then in his letter to Titus, Paul explicitly instructs older women to teach younger women. I can think of several godly older women who made an impression on my young life as Sunday school teachers. And I knew others who were missionaries and prayer warriors and generous givers. However, the scriptures do prohibit women from teaching men from the scriptures in a public setting. This includes both the activity and the formal office. For God's own reasons, some of which we know and some we may not know, this is His plan, and we will benefit from our obedience even if we don't fully understand it. So ladies, if you're listening to this teaching, I hope you will not let anyone rob you of the special place of service God has for you as a woman. And then the final facet of women of God is a devoted mother. And this is the weekend that we celebrate motherhood. As I discuss this facet, I urge you single ladies not to tune me out. Because even though you may not have biological children, God's word still says you can have a spiritual family. As I said earlier, there were godly women, some of them single, who impacted my life as a child and a teenager. One interesting fact to ponder in this text is that sin entered the human family through the woman Eve. But salvation also entered the human family through a woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, I don't see this fact as the primary thrust of Paul's teaching here, but it's certainly worthwhile taking some time to think about. God's redemption and mercy and love are written all over it. It could also have a bearing on what I will say next. What does Paul mean when he says that a woman will be saved in childbearing? Paul could be refuting the false teaching in Ephesus by those who were forbidding marriage. You can read about that in chapter 4 of this letter. But I also want you to notice the switch from singular to plural in this sentence. This is how it reads in our English translations. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Is this a reference to Genesis 3:15 and the Messiah coming through Eve's descendants and the impact that that would have on all mothers? That's possible. It's God's design from creation for most women to marry and bear children. This is evident in the makeup of a woman's body and how it functions. I know women who were, for some reason or another, unable to have children, and it was difficult for them to work through that. It was a grief to them, but they are the exception, not the rule. Even though women have been forbidden by Scripture a leadership role in the church, Paul points out that they can have a major impact on both the church and the world by virtue of being faithful, loving, godly mothers and grandmothers. In the sphere of her home, a mother will find the greatest fulfillment and have her greatest impact. One commentator said, "Perhaps we underestimate home influence and overestimate pulpit influence." I say amen to that. Some professing Christian women today have unwittingly bought into the false premise that motherhood is a second-class calling. But you know, even after decades of indoctrination with this godless idea, many women, even unbelieving women, who have reached the pinnacle of their careers in business and law, politics, and medicine, still have a desire to have children. In verse 15, Paul states that women will be saved or have spiritual health and have a full and meaningful life as mothers if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and so on. Now, we need to be clear. The salvation Paul is talking about here is not the salvation that provides for our justification in the sight of God. That doesn't come by anything we do, by any work we do. The context shows how a woman, while being prohibited from the pulpit, can find her greatest fulfillment, her greatest wholeness, as a godly mother. Being a mother has a glory and a dignity all of its own. It's interesting. The reality of this truth is becoming more and more apparent in our time, because unfortunately many couples today choose not to have children. They have pets instead. So guess what? Those women willing to have children are beginning to impact the culture disproportionately. Recent studies show that people with strong religious faith are much more likely to have more children. So the meek may inherit the earth in a way they hadn't anticipated. Faithful, godly mothers are the unsung heroes of history. Only eternity will reveal the scope of their contribution to expanding God's kingdom. Think of the godly men you know about, historically or even today, who have had a significant spiritual impact on the church or society, and most likely, there is a godly mother behind each one of them. As I look at this text and the example of my own dear wife, my heart swells with joy and gratefulness to God. She is the embodiment of this text, and I thank God for her every day. She has invested her life's prime energy and drive in training and teaching and serving the 8 children God has given us, and now she is similarly blessing our grandchildren. She is rewarded with the fruit of her labors as she sees God using them in His kingdom, and they rise up and call her blessed. You know, there's so much more that could be said on this subject. We've barely scratched the surface. But at a minimum, I hope I've stimulated your appetite for further study of God's Word. If what I shared with you today sounds archaic or foreign, that indicates how much the world's ideas have influenced you. Let's get back to the book and the Word of God as we define and practice what it means to be women of God.
Oh, Master, let me walk with Thee.
Thank you, J. Mark, for teaching us from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. You gave us three facets to describe women of God: an attentive learner, a suitable helper, and a devoted mother. The one that grabs my attention is the suitable helper. This word helper, or as it's used in most Bible translations, simply help, doesn't fully capture the meaning of the original Hebrew. It makes me think of hamburger helper or someone to help around the house. But it's so much more than just help. There's a depiction of strength, support, and teamwork. I encourage you to check me out on this and to research other places where this word is used in the Bible. But here are some examples of how the word help, or ezer in Hebrew, is used. Deuteronomy 33:29 says, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And Psalm 121:1-2, it's a familiar passage, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." In these examples, God is referred to as help for his people, using the same word that is used in Genesis 2, where Eve is created to be a help for Adam. This points to so much more than domestic servitude. It points to a loving and serving team to accomplish God's mission for mankind. Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over every living thing. And I'm pulling that from Genesis 1:28. Sorry, I didn't mean to make this a teaching on marriage. It's just that God's design for marriage, the family, and the home creates a place for us to grow and bloom as women and men of God. We have our separate roles and gifts that require each other for these gifts to be fully developed. When we come together in those unique roles, something powerful happens. I recognize that complementarian teaching may not be popular today. However, it is a clear message of the Scripture. Maybe you're not familiar with that word, complementarian. It's the teaching that men and women are created to complement each other in the home and the church. Both are of equal value, but they have distinct roles. I trust as you celebrate this Mother's Day, you take the opportunity to thank God for the wonderful women in your life. If you would like to comment on this program, or you have a question, please contact us. I'll give you our contact info in a moment. After Father's Day, we'll take an episode of The Voice of Hope to address some of the comments and questions from both programs. If you would like to listen to this program again, please visit our website at www.heraldsofhope.org and look for the title Women of God. To contact The Voice of Hope or submit a gift, you can do so by phone at 866-960-0292 or by mail at The Voice of Hope, P.O. Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. I invite you to connect with us on our various social media platforms by searching for Heralds of Hope. Your prayers are needful, and your gifts are always welcome. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and generous financial support, will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Be sure to join us the next time for The Voice of Hope as J. Mark resumes his teaching from Mark's Gospel.
When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I heard my mother call at set of sun, "Come home, come home, it's supper time." The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, come home.
come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. One day beside her bedside I was kneeling, and angel wings were winnowing the air. She heard the call for supper time in heaven, and now I know she's waiting for me there. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. In visions now I see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet table's ready up in heaven. It's supper time upon the golden strand. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time.